Well, we will wait till the noise dies down just a little bit. Praise the Lord. And take your Bibles, please, and open with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We began looking at this passage last week from one point of view, and I will review that this morning. But today we're going to look at this same passage from another point of view. And as is common in Scripture, there are various ways of looking at the text. Another way of saying that is that every passage of Scripture is filled with truth. Not just one truth, but many truths. And last week we focused on one particular truth. Today we're going to focus on another one. So, again, I encourage you, follow along in your Bibles. Take the Bible out from the chair from in front of you, from underneath there, and follow along. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now last week, by way of review, we noted that in part this is about those who walk disorderly. Verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. And verse 11, we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. And the truth that we focused our attention on last week was that in any given church, there may be Christians who walk disorderly. Not in every church, perhaps, but in any given church, there may be those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, but who walk disorderly. And we noted the characteristics of those who are disorderly so that we can recognize who they are, and the command of Christ concerning them. Again, by way of review, because it will be important for today's lesson. A disorderly Christian is one who walks, number one, disorderly. And disorderly means not in ranks, not in sync, like a rower who's not rowing with all the other rowers. And that's what this word means. Atactos, which is used three times here, means not orderly, not in step. The second characteristic of a disorderly Christian is one who walks disobediently. In verse 6, he says, withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. We learned last week that this is a reference back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the Apostle Paul gave instructions to all Christians, that all Christians are to be constantly increasing in love for the brethren, aspiring to lead a quiet and peaceable life, not a life filled with a bunch of drama. Every Christian is to be minding his or her own business, in other words, excelling in what God has given him or her to do, and aspiring to work with his or her own hands. A disorderly Christian is one who walks disobediently, one who is not loving the brethren, one who is not minding his or her own business but seems to be getting involved in everyone else's business, one who is not leading a quiet, peaceable life but a life that's filled with drama and everyone else's life seems to have to revolve around that person's life, one who is not working with his or her own hands but wanting everyone else to work for them. This is a mark of a disorderly Christian. And finally, a disorderly Christian walks deproductively. They don't let you work productively. They influence you negatively. Okay? And the command of Christ concerning them is withdraw. You have to draw yourself back from every brother, from everyone who professes to be a Christian, but walks disorderly. In that way, we looked at this passage from one point of view. We focused our attention on one truth, and that is there can be, in any given church, Christians who walk disorderly. But there's something else here, and we don't want to neglect it. And that is the example of the Apostle Paul and his co-workers. It's really the antidote to disorderly Christian living. Paul says in verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us." And if you walk through this text, and if you look at the example of Paul, and if you look at his instructions, what you find here is an amazing Christian work ethic. The Christian work ethic that is found here is a combination of both his example and his instructions. So this morning, we're going to look at seven elements of a Christian work ethic. We're going to learn from Paul's example what a great Christian work ethic looks like. And again, it will be made up of his own example and the instruction that he gives us. Just by way of survey, how many of you grew up with someone? Maybe it was dad, maybe it was grandpa, maybe it was your dad's best friend. How many of you grew up with an example of a good work ethic? Praise the Lord. You know, I don't have any statistic. I fear that in a generation from now, there might be fewer hands that go up. And then maybe a generation beyond that, because, you know, a good solid work ethic maybe is dying out. I don't know. I hope that's not true. Maybe you get older and you get more skeptical. I'll tell you what, praise God, he has not left us without a good Christian work ethic. It's right here on the pages of Scripture. And if you will grasp, if you will believe, if you will follow what I tell you, which is going to be right out of the Bible, you will have a solid Christian work ethic to follow, to exemplify in your own life, and to pass on to your own children and grandchildren. And the first element of a Christian work ethic is be an example. Be an example, just like Paul and his co-workers were an example. Look what he says, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. What is he saying here? Well, let's go back to the context, the historical context. The Apostle Paul, together with Silas and Timothy, they came to this city of Thessalonica, which you recall was a city along the Ignatian Way where there were a lot of travelers, a lot of people coming and going, not so unlike Pueblo along I-25. Thessalonica along the Ignatian Way. Lots of people come, and some people stay for a while, and some people stay for a lifetime. Well, Paul is saying here that, look, when we came to your city of Thessalonica, we gave you an example. We lived among you in such a way that you could look at the way we were living and know what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. And he says, and you yourselves know. Well, how would they know? You Christians know yourselves because you saw how we lived among you and you saw how profitable that was for the gospel. I want you to notice something here in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you, and then my Bible says, how you ought to follow us. That's really not the word that's in the Greek. It's really you yourselves know how you need to follow us. The Greek word is DEI, day. It's pronounced day, DEI. And it means it is necessary. And that word was most often used of something that was necessary in order to achieve a result. You can look it up in Bagdi, Bauer, Arndt, Gingrich, and the D guy. Who was the D guy, John? Danker. There it is, Danker. Bauer, Arndt, Gingrich, and Danker. Bagd, it's called. Yeah, I got this big, thick book at home, and it's abbreviated B-A-G-D. That's a lexicon for Greek terms. And if you look up the word that's here, translated ought, you'll see it says something necessary for the obtaining of a particular result. Here's what Paul's saying, verse 7. You yourselves know how it is necessary to follow us for the gospel. This is the heart of a great Christian work ethic. In fact, it's the broadest thing here. Be an example to those around you that they need to follow for the sake of the gospel. In other words, live your life for the sake of the gospel. Start here with this very broad principle. In all that you do, and especially in the way that you work, be an example worthy for others to imitate. Second, and this is along the same lines, but it's from the other side. Second, don't be a bad example. Don't be disorderly. Look at verse 7. For you yourselves know how it's necessary for you to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Don't be a disorderly Christian. Don't be a bad example. And the truth, again, from last week, is that some who profess to be Christians walk disorderly. They're not in ranks. They're not rowing together with the rest of us. Don't be like them. And to borrow from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, don't be not loving the brethren. Be loving the brethren. If you're somebody who doesn't love the church, that's a bad example. If you're somebody who badmouths the church, that's a bad example. Your children will grow up and they'll badmouth the church. If you're somebody who badmouths the pastors, badmouths the deacons, badmouths the wives of the pastors and deacons, badmouths the Bible, guess what your children will learn from you? To do the same. Don't be somebody who leads a drama-filled life. Lead a quiet, peaceable life that is devoid of a bunch of drama so that your children will grow up and lead a similar life. You know what? If your life is full of a bunch of drama, guess what the kids will learn? They'll learn to live and feed off of drama. Always got to be something major happening, an explosion everywhere, an explosion. No, avoid that. Be one who minds your own business. Be one who excels at what God has given you to do. Don't be like the disorderly Christian who professes to believe in Christ, but does not excel at what God has given them to do, excels at pulling everyone else off of what they should be doing. Don't be disorderly. Like Paul says, we weren't disorderly among you. Finally, don't be somebody who's deproductive. Don't be somebody who's killing everyone else's productivity. Let others focus on what God has given them to do, and you focus on what God has given you to do. So be an example, and don't be a bad example. Don't be a disorderly Christian. Bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. And by the way, that verse, Proverbs 13:20, a companion of fools will be ruined physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually, is the idea. If you are someone who is going to devote your time, effort, and energy to someone who by biblical definition is a fool, expect to be ruined financially and physically and emotionally and spiritually. So, elements of a good Christian work ethic. Number one, be an example worthy for others to follow. And number two, don't be a bad example. Don't be a disorderly Christian. Number three, don't be a mooch. Oh, see, you wouldn't laugh if you had no clue what that word means. Don't be a mooch. What's another word? Freeloader. Sponge. Look at verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. Now, what does it mean exactly to eat someone else's bread free of charge? Well, I'll tell you what it does not mean. Let's say that I invite you over to my house for a cup of coffee, and I say, hey, you want some toast or other bread product? And we have coffee, and I offer you cookies, which is kind of a bread product because there's flour and sugar there. What, you eat something at my house. you don't have to leave money on the table. Okay, you don't go, what do I owe you? To eat someone's bread free of charge does not merely mean that you were a guest and you enjoyed cookies or dinner or whatever. It doesn't mean that. I was feeling a little bit guilty this morning. We go to Doc's house, and Doc, how many go to Doc's? Some of you go to Doc's study Friday mornings, and we enjoy burritos. And Doc never says, by the way, here's my jar for donations. But I've been going there for 8 years, and I don't know that I've donated to the burrito fund, so today I donated. So I'm not a mooch, and nor would they call me. But that's really not what this means. What does it mean to eat someone's bread free of charge? You know what it means? It means you make yourself dependent on someone else for daily bread. You make yourself dependent on someone else for daily bread. You don't do enough or work enough to provide for your own day-to-day needs. Okay? To eat someone's bread free of charge, like Paul talks about here, is to keep on eating their food without contributing your fair share to pay for it. It's like the stereotypical freeloading college roommate. Okay? And I kind of was one of those. I had these two roommates in college, Dave Williams and Roger Powell. Denise remembers them. And their moms would send them back to college with enough snacks and goodies for like a month. I didn't always come back with anything, but those guys had enough for the three of us and some more besides. So I would just go and freeload. Well, you don't want to do that. Do you know what the Bible word for a moocher is? Biblical trivia. This would have been good for New Year's Eve, maybe next New Year's Eve. The Bible word for moocher is leech. How many daughters does the leech have in the Bible? Very good. Two. I think Millie's back there with a two. The leech has two daughters. Here's the ultimate trivia question. What are their names? Do you know? Somebody just said it. Say it loud. Give and give. The leech, the moocher, the freeloader has two children who walk right after the parent, and their names are Gimme, Gimme. Yeah, that's Proverbs 30, verse 15. And it means that the mooch, the freeloader, has this insatiable appetite for you to give to them. You can never satisfy them. And let me tell you, an element of a good Christian work ethic is you never want to become like them. Look what Paul says again, verse 8. Nor do we eat anyone's bread free of charge. Imagine if as a missionary, Paul and Silas and Timothy had come into Thessalonica, preached the gospel, they get some brand new converts. So now you're the brand new converts, right? And I'm representing I'll be Timothy, right? And Paul and Silas are here, and we say, oh, by the way, you new converts, we need three squares a day and snacks. We need a roof over our heads. We need you to provide for our daily food. And by the way, we're going to be having a lot of Bible studies because we're here for the gospel. And we need you to provide for our Bible studies. So who's going to take us in for the next 3 to 6 months and provide all of our food and shelter? If you're a brand new Christian, you might be thinking, hey, wait a second. You know, this is imposing. I got my own life. I got mom living with me. I got seven kids. I've got work. I can't do it. Paul says, if you're going to be useful for the gospel, you can't be a mooch. You can't be a freeloader. You can't be a sponge. You can't become a burden on everyone else around you. So number one, elements of a good Christian work ethic. And we're following Paul's own example and instruction. Set an example worthy of imitation. Don't be a bad example by walking disorderly. Don't be a mooch or a freeloader or a leech who's always asking everyone else for everything. And fourth, here's the central element, okay? If you get nothing else, get this one. Work. Notice verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked. Worked how? With labor and toil. So I'm going to broaden this point out a little bit. Work in labor and toil. Now, what does that mean exactly? How many of you have ever done yard work in the summer? Yard work in the summer. This could be garden work, could be yard work. Okay. You've done this, all right? You start out, things are fine. You just got going. You got the yard tools, the garden tools out of the garage, and you're out there working. And initially, this is fine. It's not fun, but it's fine. You work a little bit. How many of you have ever done yard work and you start to feel a little, hurts, neck, shoulder, how many of you felt that? Sure, back, whatever. Okay, so you got an option now. Now you've started to experience some pain, and you could A, quit, or B, keep going. And why would you keep going? Job's not done yet. Why would you quit? It hurts. When Paul says we worked with labor, labor has to do with the fact that associated with labor is pain. The feeling of fatigue, the feeling of, oh, my neck, oh, my back, oh, my whatever. When he says we worked in labor. What it means is we worked in spite of the fact that we felt fatigue and pain. We kept on working. That's what it is to work in labor. And then he says, we worked in labor and toil. So, you who have ever done yard work, and you've done yard work to the point where you start feeling kind of aches and pains, how many of you have ever worked, you're feeling the pain and the aches and so forth, and then the sun gets hot and the bugs come out? Okay, all right. This is an external circumstance. And now you got two choices. A, quit. Why? Because now my back hurts and the sun's hot and the bugs are biting. Or B, keep going. Why would you keep going? Because the job's not done yet. Paul says, when we were with you, we were working in labor and toil. Labor and toil are the circumstances in which we kept on working. We were hurting. And there were many external things that could have stopped us from working. And we kept on working. This is the heart of a Christian work ethic. You work in labor and you work in toil. You work in a circumstance when your back hurts and your neck hurts, but you keep on working. And there's all these other external obstacles and circumstances which make you want to quit, but you don't quit. Work in labor and toil. And now I'm going to expand it even further. Work in labor and toil, night and day if need be. Look what he says. Verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked in labor and toil, night and day. Now again, just like we had in Sunday school this morning, this does not mean they never took a break. It doesn't mean they never rested. It doesn't mean they never slept. It doesn't mean they never had a vacation time. And it doesn't mean that you can never, ever get to the point in life where you retire. It doesn't mean that. You could get to a point where, you know what, I'm older now, I'm in my 60s, I'm in my 70s, and by the grace of God, I've worked in labor and toil, even night and day in some cases. By the grace of God, I have enough to keep providing for my bread, and now I can do a different kind of work, something that's less stressful on my body. I could do more ministry now. I could maybe do more things around the house or something. Okay. So don't, you know, if you're retired, you shouldn't be feeling like you're totally convicted now. Oh my goodness. Okay, this is not about that. In fact, if you're retired, you probably have this work ethic. You probably know what it is to work in labor and toil night and day, if need be, to provide for your family and to provide something for the future. You probably know what this is all about, and you should be going, amen. Work in labor and toil night and day, if need be. Why? Look what he says. Verse 8. That we might not be a burden to any of you, that's number one, not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Why would you have this ethic? Why would you work in labor and toil, night and day if need be? Number one, to not be a burden on anyone else for your daily food. And number two, to set an example worthy for others to follow. Every Christian should have this work ethic. What if you're freed up and you're a pastor? Then you better be working hard in labor and toil for the gospel. You better be sitting at your desk and working on your studies until your neck hurts and saying, man, my neck hurts, but I'm not done with this sermon yet. Or boy, is my hand tired from writing, but I'm not done yet. And you better be visiting people and counseling and discipling and day in and night as needed. Because that's the Christian work ethic. And you do that so that you're not going to be a burden on other people and so that you set an example worthy of imitation. What it says here applies both to labor in industry and labor in ministry. Work in labor and toil, night and day, if need be, so that you set an example worthy of imitation. And do this so that you will not become a burden on other people, and so that your example will be followed by others. Fifth, we're up to number five. Do not be an enabler. Now, that's a modern day term. How many know what an enabler is? You know what that is, right? That's somebody, you see somebody who's living not right, and you're supporting them so that they can continue to live not right. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, so this is something Paul says, look, we already told you this, and by the way this is written, we kept on telling you this when we were there. Even when we were with you, we were commanding you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now this, as I think it was Don and Anita this week, this is tough love. This is tough love. But it is love. The loving thing to do, if you know someone who professes to be a Christian, but they are living disorderly by definition that we have here. They're not working. They're a mooch. They're not providing for their own needs. They're deproductive, they're killing your productivity, they're like the leech, give, gimme, gimme, gimme. Should you be supporting them? No. Should you be financing them? No. Should you be devoting your time, effort, and energy to them? No. No, no, no. Why? Because the command of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6 is that you should withdraw yourself from every brother who walks disorderly. But they need food. Verse 10, even when we were with you, we were commanding you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Neither shall he eat. Listen to this statement, okay? I want you to understand this. Listen to this statement. This is from Cambridge Commentary on this verse, and it's going to require a little bit of thought. Verse 10, is a stern but necessary rule, the neglect of which makes charity demoralizing. Now you got to think about that. Like, what is demoralizing, and how would this make it demoralizing? So let me just make this clear. Let's say you come to me and you say, Pastor John, we got to help this person over here. This is our brother in Christ, and our poor, helpless brother in Christ is super needy, and you just need to help this poor brother. And I say, oh my goodness, well, what do we need to do? He said, well, we need to give him money so he can eat. Oh, well, here I have $20 of my hard-earned cash on me. And I say, well, goodness, I surely want to help somebody in need who needs food to eat, and I give you money, okay? But let's say that then I find out how this person is living and what they've been doing with all the money that's given them. Now what? Guess what I don't want to do again, ever. In fact, if this happens time after time, I might become so skeptical because I've been so burned by trying to help the needy that now, you know what? I don't want to help anybody. Listen again. Verse 10. is a stern but necessary rule, the neglect of which makes charity demoralizing. Why? Because you find out you've been helping somebody who shouldn't be helped. You've been helping somebody who is a leech and will never be satisfied and is not willing to work and is professing to be a Christian but is disorderly and disobedient and deproductive, killing everyone else's Christian productivity. Number five is withdraw yourself from every disorderly Christian. Do not be an enabler of disorderly Christians. Number six. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. Verses 12 and 13. Now those who are such, this is to any of you who may be a disorderly Christian. You profess to be a Christian. You're not willing to work. You're not growing in love for the brethren. You don't lead a quiet and peaceable life. Your life is filled with a bunch of drama. You don't mind your own business. You're always minding everyone else's business. You don't focus on what you need to do. You're saying, gimme, gimme. You're unwilling to work with your own hands. Okay, this is to you. We command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Start working. Start leading a peaceable life. Start providing for your own needs. Stop being dependent. Stop being a mooch. That's what this says. Stop being a freeloader. Stop being a leech. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. This does not mean you cannot ever be tired. How many of you ever get tired? Should you suddenly feel convicted, oh no, I felt tired this week on Wednesday. Doesn't mean that. What it means is don't ever grow so weary that, you know what, I don't want to do good anymore. I don't want to even write cards anymore. I don't even want to pray anymore. Don't grow weary of well-doing. That should remind you probably of Galatians chapter 5, no, 6. Galatians chapter 6 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's do good, and especially to brothers and sisters in Christ. Now stop for a moment, and let me ask you a trick question. What is the good that you should do when it comes to a disorderly Christian? Withdraw, very good. That's doing good. Good is defined by God. Good is defined by God in His Word. And part of a good Christian work ethic is to not grow weary in doing the good that Christ has instructed us to do. That's a Christian work ethic. And by the way, again, this applies to labor in industry and labor in ministry. 1 Corinthians 15:58, see if I can find that very quickly, uses the same terminology for work as applies to ministry and says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does it mean in the Lord? Within the sphere of what the Lord has commanded. Once you go outside of that, that's not labor in the Lord anymore. If you become an enabler of a disorderly Christian, you are not laboring in the Lord. You're laboring outside of the Lord. You're going against His command. Finally, seventh, and obviously this was a big deal in the church there, and it can be a big deal in the church today. Seventh, deal wisely with any who will not obey this. Verses 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, what do I do then? Somebody's not listening. They're not listening to what Scripture says. They're not willing to do what Christ commands. Now what do I do? Do what Jesus says. Deal wisely. And that would consist of the following. Number one, note that person. Aha. I have noted this person. It's like taking a mental note. I've made a note of this person. That person is not listening to Christ. Not listening to the Bible. Not listening to good, solid counsel that comes right out of Scripture. I've noted this person. Now what do I do? Note that person and do not keep company with him. Well, that's tough love, right? But this is Christ telling us, okay, I've noted this person. I am now going to disassociate. I'm going to draw back. I'm going to disassociate from this person. Why would you do that? That he may be ashamed. Wow. Shame-based education. Tell you what. Say what you will about the brothers in Russia, but they use shame-based education, and it is highly effective. And I'll just give you a quick example. When the boys were in school over there in Russia, one of the things they do on a regular basis is all the parents of the kids in the class have to come. This isn't like, well, come if you can, come if you want to. No, all the parents, you want your kid to keep coming to school here? Show up. And all the parents come together. And so all the parents and all the students are in the room and a couple of teachers there. And they'll say, okay, well, let's go down through the list. All right, well, we start with Andrew. Now, Andrew is, he's not doing, you haven't been doing your best, have you, Andrew? And what? Watch, everybody go, Andrew goes like this. I never want to be in this circumstance ever again in a million years, is what he's thinking. They call him out, well, and then they'll encourage him, I think you could do better, Andrew, you could try a little harder, and, I think mom and dad, you're going to help him out. No, mom and dad, I don't know if you've been working with him, and mom and dad go, and you know what, next gathering, hey, remember last time, Andrew has, he's doing it. He's getting those math. Mom and dad, great job. You know what? Shame is a huge motivator. And one of the ways that as a church we help someone to feel shame when they ought to feel shame is we note them when they're not following what Christ says and we disassociate. What else? Verse 15. Yet, do not count him as an enemy. He's not an enemy. We're doing this for their own good. This is doing good. Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish, counsel, warn, instruct as a brother. In other words, you're not going to leave this person in the dark as to why you are disassociating. You're going to say, listen, the reason I'm not calling, the reason I'm not responding, the reason I'm not coming around is because you won't listen to counsel. You're not following what Christ says. And so I am going to follow what Christ says. And so you need to change your ways. And this is part of a Christian work ethic. You know why? Because if you don't do that, what's going to happen to your work? It's going to suffer. You're not going to be continuing in the right work as is necessary for the gospel. So a few questions by way of application. Very simple ones. They follow right along with what we said. I think we've gone through seven elements of a Christian work ethic. Number one, are you an example worthy for others to follow? As your children and grandchildren, as your mom and dad, as brothers and sisters watch you, do they see that's how to live a Christian life? Number two, are you the exact opposite of the disorderly Christian? In other words, are you increasing in love for the brethren? Are you striving to lead a quiet and peaceable life unfilled with drama? Are you minding your own affairs? Are you working with your own hands so as to be a witness to the watching world and so as to be not dependent on anyone else? Number three, are you the exact opposite of a moocher, the exact opposite of a leech? Are you one who doesn't say, gimme, gimme? Are you the one who's giving, giving generously to those who are truly in need? Number four, do you work in labor despite physical fatigue? Do you work in trial despite external obstacles? Do you work in labor and toil both in industry and ministry? Next, do you faithfully withdraw from every so-called Christian who walks disorderly, or are you an enabler? Next, do you make the most of the opportunity to do good as God defines it, especially to believers? And do you deal wisely with those who are disobedient? I encourage you to consider those questions by way of application, but I would be remiss if I didn't ask one more. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you know Christ as Lord? It could be you're here today and you're thinking, oh, blah, 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 what does this guy say? And I understand that. I was once in church and it was all blah, blah, blah. And I just could, I was like, when is this going to be over? If that's you, and if the truth be told, you really don't know Christ, you're not interested in His Word, you're not interested in God, I have bad news and good news. The bad news is you really have no hope in this world. The only people who have true hope in this world are people who know Christ as Savior and Lord, because this world's going to be over soon, and there's a world to come. And if you are without Christ, by Scripture, you are under the wrath of God and headed for a Christless eternity. But I have good news. You're here today, or you're listening today, and today is the day for salvation for you. I encourage you, I command you in the name of Christ, I beg you, don't leave here without Christ today. Today is the day for you to confess the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And I tell you what, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and you will never regret turning your life to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this time together. We thank you for how you encourage us and exhort us. We thank you for your tough love with us. Father, you've given us instruction today. Help us to be obedient, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.